your life, you will live a defeated Christian life. Because you can be born again. There is salvation that happens by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you hear the word of God and you believe it, it regenerates you. You are born again. That's salvation. But there's another part that of that we kind of miss. That's called sanctification. That's a big word, but I like to call it discipleship. That's a process by which God, the Holy Spirit, along with the word of God, and with your cooperation, begins to change the way you think so that you no longer think the way you did before you got saved. In other words, the word of God begins to transform your mind and begin to take you from where you were before you were saved and move you into another area of thinking. Because here's the problem I see with most Christians. They get saved and they believe in Jesus Christ, yet they still think the same way they did before they got saved. The same attitude they had, the same way they believed about this, same way they treated people, it is still the same. And they would say, man, I love Jesus. I'm so in love with you, forever me and you. You make me happy. You make me whole. And yet, walk right out that door, somebody cut you off and you cuss them out. Because you've always done it that way. Or you walk out the door and your kids make you upset and you let them have it. You raise a hand, your spouse make you upset and you let him or her have it. Never thinking about, what did I just experience at 11:30? I was just sitting here raising my hand, talking about the Lord is good. He make me happy. You take the pain away. And now I just went back to where I used to be because we haven't had our minds renewed. Now, it's funny until it happens to you, until that person cuss you out. Then it's no longer funny anymore. And what I'm trying to say is even not funny when people that God wants us to reach, we're not able to reach them because they look at us and say, you know what? This Jesus you're talking about, I don't see him in you. Think about that. So what we want to do is help us understand what it means. Now, this is such a thing that I'm only sharing this because this gave me an illustration of the sermon I want to preach today because I just left San Diego. That was my last time being at the San Diego because I retired in May. So I got there to talk to the guys, see my last company, these last young men who came Marines graduate. So I went there to shake their hand and say, hey, I'm happy for you. Won't see you again, but hey, good job. So this guy comes up to me, this young 18-year-old guy comes to me. They all look the same to me. He said, Chaplain, I want to talk to you for a minute. I'm like, sure. He said, I just want to thank you because when I came here, I was depressed. It was dark. And when you came into the room and you spoke to us, it was like a light came into the room. Because you became welcoming and you gave us peace. And he says this, that whenever I saw you, you was always like a light. You had joy. It was different. And I said to myself, man, you shine like a light in a dark place. And I want to thank you for doing that. I said, well, thank you for sharing that. I didn't know that, but thank you anyway. Then I told him this. I said, now, just like you told me that, I pray one day that someone will come up to you and tell you what you just told me. I said, because really what God says to us, to all of us, in Philippians 2, he says that we should all shine like stars in a dark and crooked world. We should shine like stars showing people Jesus. And what I mean by that is what my hope and my goal is the fact that when people think about you, say something about you, they would be able to say, man, when you leave here, I'm sure going to miss you because you like a light in a dark place. You like a light in a dark place. And ask yourself this question. Are you like a light in a dark place in your home, in your community? When people see you, do they really see Jesus? I'm afraid that if we're not careful as Christians, we come here and this all becomes an act. And that we leave here and we don't shine like stars. People need to see Jesus. They need to see him. Matter of fact, they want to see Jesus. But they want to see him in us. But we must do that by living victoriously. Was every day of my life happy? No. Was every day I felt like going to work? No. Was everything in my marriage going well? No. My kids don't? No. But in spite of that, Jesus gave me joy. Because no matter what you're going through, Christ is bigger than your circumstances. And being happy and having joy is a choice. You have to choose to be happy. You have to choose to have joy in the midst of your circumstance. So I've chosen to live victoriously. No matter what comes my way, who comes my way, I have chosen to live victoriously because I serve a great God. Amen? So we're going to learn how we live victoriously through the Word of God, through the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And when you have it, please stand with us as we read it. 2 Timothy 3, 16. It's good to know John 3, 16, but it's really good to know 2 Timothy 3, 16 also. Everybody have it? All right, it reads as follows. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May it teach us. May it reproof us, correct us, and train us to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Living victoriously through the Bible. That's what God wants us to do. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing probably his final letter before he's going to be martyred and killed by Nero. He's back in prison a second time for proclaiming the gospel. And this time, when Paul wrote in Philippians, he got released from that imprisonment. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul knows he's not going to be released. He knows that his journey has come to an end, that he's going to die. And so he writes now, all of his disciples and some of his friends have deserted him. They have left him. They have got weary of being persecuted for Christ, and so they have deserted Paul. He's in a prison cell alone, a dark and dingy cell. But he's alone, but he's not alone. He has Christ there with him. And so as Paul is there, he knows that his execution is coming. He thinks about Timothy. He thinks about the church. The church that he founded in Ephesus, now Timothy is the pastor of this church. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. Paul discipled him and mentored him. And now Timothy is a pastor of this church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy. It's as if Paul, the senior pastor, is writing to another pastor telling him how to pastor God's people. And he tells Timothy and encourages him about how to live. How to live as a pastor, how to pastor God's people, how to live as a man of God. And he tells Timothy, in spite of all that he's going through, in spite of all that he has been through, in spite of all that he's seen, in Paul's life, he tells him one thing is to be consistent in his life is the Word of God. He tells Timothy, remain faithful to the Word. He tells Timothy, remain confident in God's Word. Only then and only then will you be able to live the victorious Christian life. And I want to give you a key truth that I found to help me in my life, and I hope it helps you in your life. This key truth is this. It's found on your outline. It is impossible to live a victorious Christian life apart from the Word of God. It is impossible to live a victorious Christian life apart from the Word of God. The goal of Satan is to get believers to live independently of God. I don't care how much you say you're blessed and how much you think you have, if you're not in God's Word, reading God's Word, applying God's Word, obeying God's Word, you're not living the victorious Christian life. You're not. You're living independently of God. And that's the goal of Satan, to get you to live independently of God. He did that back in the garden with Adam and Eve. He asked them one question. Did God really say, you shouldn't do this? He was trying to get them to really to say, did God really say that? Did he really mean what he said? And then he goes so far that when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he's baptized, and then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. Satan comes to him and tempts him three times. But in all those temptations, every one of them, it was only to get Jesus to act independently of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was in the wilderness fasting and praying for 40 days. He became hungry. It says, and when he became hungry, the tempter came to him and said to him, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now what he was saying, Jesus, listen, now you got all this power. You are the Son of God and you're hungry. And since your Father won't feed you, won't you just go and take matters into your own hand and feed yourself? Turn these stones into bread and eat. And what did Jesus do? He told him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said to Satan, I won't be controlled by my appetite. I will be controlled by the word of God. And I will trust God, and when he says, when he sees fit to feed me, he will. I'm going to trust him. He was quoting the word of God. He was quoting the book of Deuteronomy and applying it to his life. And so when we think about it, when you say that Jesus lived a victorious Christian life, do you think Jesus lived a victorious Christian life? What do you think? Did he or not? So if he lived victoriously using the word and applying it to his life, how much more should you and I read the word and apply it to our lives? If Jesus did that and applied the word to his life, how much more should you do it to in your own life? But the goal of Satan is to get you and I to act independently of God. And when we don't read the word and when we don't apply it to our lives, we're telling God, God, thank you for salvation, but I got everything else. Because I'm just as smart as you are. I know about my life, and I'm so smart that I don't have to even consult your word. I can live victoriously apart from you. And unfortunately, many believers are living independently of God. Barry talked about that when he says to live victoriously in the Lord, that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, don't lean upon our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. How do you acknowledge God in your life? You pray. Then you do something else after you pray. You open your eyes and you open your Bible and you read it. And then you obey it. So when we begin to open the Bible up and begin to obey it, then we begin to live victoriously. Have you ever wondered this? That how people can sit up in the same room, hear the same sermon that I'm preaching, take the same notes, same outline, and their lives come out totally different. One is victorious, the other life is in defeat. He said, wait a minute, didn't we hear the same sermon? Yep. Did we take the same notes? Yep. When we're at the same place, 11:30, yep. How is it that person victoriously and that person is living in defeat? Application. Application. One applies what they hear. The other person does nothing with what they hear. And their life is in shambles. They're living independently of God. Do you know that you can live independently of God in your marriage? You can. You can live independently of God in your finances, in your job, raising your kids. Your whole life can be lived independently of God. And you think, I got it made. That's a trick of the enemy. That's a trick of the enemy. Because trials and tribulations come to all of our lives. When the storms come into our lives, some remain standing, some crumble and fall. They do. So ask yourself this question. Am I living independently of God? Do I consult God in my life, in every area of my life? What is God telling me to do about the situation that I'm in right now? Now, many people say that God's word is not relevant to their situation. I want you to know that God's word is so relevant, it is up to date, even better than your Facebook post you just posted. God's word is so up to date, even whatever USA Today said to you has just updated, God's word is relevant. That means that anything that you're dealing with right now, any situation that you're in right now, God has a word for you. Whatever you're going through right now, God has a word for you. And the question is, are you going to obey what God has said? Because God gives us commands to obey, then God gives us principles to apply to our lives. We have commands, there's principles, then God does something else. He gives us examples to learn from. He will bring other people examples and let you see how their life is and say either do that or don't do what they do. He will let you see their life. God gives us commands to obey, principles to apply, and examples to learn from. So if we're going to be able to live victoriously through the word, we must begin to what? Believe the word and say, what is so unique about this book? Many people have tried to burn the Bible, get rid of it. Matter of fact, there was a pastor that said, well, a former pastor, I won't even say his name because I want to give him no credit. He says this, in the next years, the Bible is going to be irrelevant. It's going to be irrelevant. In other words, he's saying, you know, we have evolved past this archaic book. He says the culture is advancing. And you got people still using this Bible and the culture is just advancing. And you got folks going to those churches and they still quoting a 2,000-year-old book. It's just not relevant anymore. Now, this guy was talking to Oprah when he said that. Now you think, so, man, really? Is that, I mean, now, would you believe something like that? A guy would say that to you, that the Bible is irrelevant? Really? Now you might disagree with that guy. I hope you do. You might say, I don't agree with what he's saying. I know I don't. Right? I disagree with that. But the key is this, is really have to ask yourself, is what he's saying is true? Because have I really applied the Bible to my life today? For instance, here's another question for you. How much time did you spend the past week in God's Word? How much time did you spend reading God's Word? Now, if you said zero, that means you agree with that pastor. You agree with exactly what he just said. Because it's irrelevant to your life. You spent no time in it. So I'm afraid that we can say, I disagree with that guy, but in our actions, we really do agree with him. If you want to live victoriously in God and the Bible, you must trust the Bible. So let's talk about the Bible and the uniqueness of the Bible. That's point number one, the uniqueness of the Bible. What is so unique about this book? Well, letter A, it claims divine authorship. It claims divine authorship. This book claims to be inspired by God, the very word of God. Paul told Timothy, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And what theologians are saying is the fact that God used human agents, but he led them by his spirit to write what he wanted us to know. That they wrote it in their language, but God was guiding them to write what he wanted for us to know. And so Paul is saying that literally the Bible is God-breathed. That God breathed it, that God directed the writers to write what they did. And if that is true, if the author of the book is God, therefore it is true and reliable. If this book saying it was God breathed, then it has to be what? True and reliable. And I don't know about you, anything that God writes, I want to read. Do you know that the number one bestseller every year is the Bible? Every year. The Bible is the number one bestseller every year. God's always on New York Times bestseller list. 2,000-year-old book. Never needs to be updated, upgraded. Now, I call that relevant, right? So the question for you and I, because God's word is so unique and is written by God, the question is the fact that are we willing to begin seek out what God has wants to say in his word about our lives? Because God's word is so relevant that when you read it, you believe he's talking about you. Amen? I mean, it can be so, God's word is so relevant and so powerful that I can stand up here and start preaching and you believe in your mind, man, he's talking about me. Really? You told him about us, didn't you? You told him something, didn't you? I know you told him. I know you told Pastor what's going on. And then you come tell me something I didn't even know. I say, tell me more. Really? I didn't know that, but tell me more. I didn't know that was going on in your house, but hey, since you told me, tell me some more. I mean, you ever had that happen to you? You came to church and you're like, man, he's all in my business. No, God's in your business. And God is using me to get into your business. Like I said, don't shoot the messenger. Leave me alone. But God's word is true and reliable. And because God's word is so true and so reliable, we need to ask God and seek God for every facet of our lives. God, what you have me to do in this situation? The uniqueness of the Bible, point two, is this, the sufficiency of the Bible. God's word is sufficient for every area of your life. God's word is so reliable, so sufficient, it can tell you how to deal with your money. You know that? They can tell you that. You know that. I told Barry, I said, man, you know, that 3, 5, 6, that, man, that was a good sermon you preached. I said, boy, you went down to verse 8, you'd have been in trouble. Because verse 8 says something. It says this. It says, honor God with your finances, that your barns may be full. So, man, you preach that, you might have to run up out of there. Now, what I mean, I was in jest, I was laughing, I was like, you know, when we think about that, that's a principle. It's a principle. That God says to you and I, when you honor me with your finances, when you invite me into your finances, when you invite me to when you write those checks, when you invite me until you spend all that money, if you honor me with your finances, God says, I'll bless you. He says that. Now, I don't have to apologize about that. God says that if you put me first in your finances, I'll bless you. He'll do that. So God can even tell you about how to see your finances grow. Not only that, God's word tells you about relationships, dealing with people, right? God's word is so powerful. God can even tell you, God's word is so good, ladies, God can even tell you, give you principles of who to marry and who not to marry. And I won't tell you, listen, tall, dark, and handsome. It won't say that. It won't. I'm not talking about that. It won't say his name is Gary in the Bible. It won't say that. Y'all, I'm gonna find mine right now. But anyway, no, it won't do that. It will give you principles of what you look for in a godly man. And also, ladies, men, it will give you principles and to look for a godly woman. It will. See, most of us, when we think about our mates, we only look at the outside. Man, he's cute. Well, I want you to know, cute is cute only for so long. Okay, let me move. Okay. You know I'm telling the truth. You let them bills come. It ain't cute then when the bills come. When the money is funny. It ain't nothing cute then. No, it ain't cute when we ain't got nothing to eat in here. It ain't nothing cute about that. Ain't nothing cute about that. So I'm trying to say to you, you want to live with God's word can tell you about all those things. What to look for in a spouse. And so you should look more than just on the outward, you should go on the inside. Who is this person? So God's word is sufficient. And Paul says that the word of God does four things for us. It says that it is profitable for teaching. For teaching. And what is teaching? A positive source for Christian doctrine. Do you know that the word of God is all you need to live the victorious Christian life? The Bible is the best source you need, you have, to know what it means to live for Jesus Christ. Not Newsweek, not Time Magazine, not Ebony, in essence. Full of your sisters up in here. But we need the Word of God. The Word of God would tell you how to live a Christian life. Christian doctrine. Now, what do I mean by Christian doctrine? Doctrine means that doctrine is how we govern our lives. What we do, why we do what we do. It's doctrine. Now, we've gotten away from that word, but doctrine is important. Is the Christian life is doctrine means that I do this because of this. For instance, one doctrine would be this. Why do you gather for worship once a week when you could be out golfing or hanging out on the beach or doing something? Why do you come here? Do you think that's important? Is that a Christian doctrine? Yes. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, do not forsake the assembly of yourself together, as some do. So that means that whenever a Christian tells me this, I can be a good Christian without going to church. I knew right then they hadn't read their Bibles. Because no good Christian would ever say that. No good Christian would ever say, I don't have to go to church. I can just stay at home and watch it on the sofa. Man, I can be great. No, you can't. That's not what the Bible teaches. We gather together as a community because we are about community. So we gather, as David said, I was glad when he said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. David said, matter of fact, he said, I was outside waiting for them to open the gates up. I mean, I was outside waiting. I was tailgating to get up in here. Now we laugh about that. Think about that doctrine. That God says that we should have such an anticipation to get here that we should be here early. Waiting to get into the house of the Lord. That's a doctrine that we hold. That's a doctrine that I hold in my house. We want to put God priority. We don't want to be going to church late. That's not how we show God that we're serious about who he is. We want to go and be on time. Let me move on. Reproof. Rolling your eyes. All right, oh, man, here you go with that again. Okay. It says also, reproof. Refuting error and rebuking sin. God's word will rebuke error. I mean, will refute error and rebuke sin. If you read this Bible, it will refute error in your life. It will rebuke sin in your life. It will show you, the Bible is a mirror. It will show you. That's why sometimes people say, I don't want to read that, but people have tried to get rid of the Bible because they don't want to read it because they say, it's going to show me. And he said, man, you just ugly. Spiritually, that is. Spiritually. You guys look good out there. Just spiritually. God shows us ourselves and says, hey, you need to fix some things about your life. Right? So it begins to help change our life and rebuke sin in our lives. If you want to correct things in your life, get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Now, I want you to know that once you get into the Word of God, it's going to do something. It's going to begin to work in you, change you from the inside out. It will change you. Now, it will only change those who want to be changed. Let me correct that. Because I asked a question, I said, do you know that you can be in the same place, hear the same word, and some people's lives change, other people's lives are getting worse? He said, well, how does that happen? Well, I listened to a pastor the other day. He said something that I really agree with. He says that people can be in the house of God, hearing the word of God, preached by the man of God, and if they have an unforgiving spirit, they are quick to get angry, and they are involved in immorality, they cannot hear the word of God. And he said that type of person cannot be used by God, and those types of spirit will kill a church. If you have a church full of people who are angry, unforgiving spirit, living in sin, the word of God will not have any effect on their lives. They won't grow, and your church won't grow with people like that. I want to be a victorious Christian. And we can hear the word of God and become dull of hearing because our hearts have become hard. Don't live in sin. Don't have an unforgiving spirit. And don't be quick to get angry because you're not able to hear from God. That's why it says, what? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's in James chapter 1. So God's word will teach us, reprove us. Also, it will correct us. Now, correction, this word means to restore. It restores what is broken to its right position. It's like setting the bone back in place. God's word will restore you. God will set back what has been broken. God's word will set back when we have broken our relationship with Jesus Christ. God will, the word of God will do that and set us back in order with people. First with God. We are broken people. But God wants to put us back together again in the right position. So God's word will restore you. God's word, he wants to restore you. The question is, will you allow him to do it? God's word is good for teaching, reproof, correction, restoring what is broken to its right position. What is in your life right now that is broken, that's out of position, it's out of priority, out of alignment? If you get into God's word, it will restore. It will show you what is broken, and God's able to restore it to his right position. May we be that way in our own lives. And Paul told Timothy, you can trust the word. It's sufficient for you, Timothy. Then fourthly, it says, training in righteousness. Training in righteousness, it provides moral training that leads to righteous living. The Bible provides moral training that leads to righteous living. You can get saved. If you don't read the word of God, you can live immoral. There's something that we did before we got saved that we thought was okay. Until we started reading the word of God and said, wait a minute, you mean Tim, this is not okay? No, it's not okay. And then we have a choice. We can confess it, repent of it, and obey God's word. But if you apply God's word to your life, you will live righteous. It says in Psalm 1, how can a young man keep his way pure? By paying attention to your word. David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not do what? Sin against you. If you hide God's word in your heart, you won't sin. Not as much. And when you do, you'll be quick to repent. God has given us his word to live victoriously. You can live victoriously through the Bible for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So as we look at this, verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So my third point I want to show to you is the primary audience of the Bible. The primary audience of the Bible. Now, when we read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, verse 17 seems to give us a little trouble every now and then. When it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, some people say, well, that the people of God, that the man and woman of God will, and that's a good principle to apply. But the interpretation of that verse is really that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, so when we say that the primary audience of the Bible, the first one I put down is the man of God, letter A, must preach and live the Bible. Now, that word man of God is a technical term that Paul uses for Timothy. is a technical term. He's writing to Timothy, the pastor. So when Paul says man of God, that's what he means. He's talking to Timothy and using man of God as a technical term to describe one who preaches divine truth. And the Old Testament used that to say, and the man of God came proclaiming. So in this context, he said, Timothy, you are a man of God. You have been called to preach God's word. And if you're going to be able to do what God's called you to do, the tool that you're going to have to use to do that is going to be the word of God. So he says, Timothy, you need to trust in the reliability of the scriptures. It's going to teach you, reproof you, correct you, and train you in righteousness so that you be equipped to do what God's called you to do. That's what he's saying. He's saying to Timothy, since you are a man of God who's been called to preach God's word, do not go to the left. Do not stray from God's word. And many people have. Many pastors have. He's telling him, you must live it and you must preach it. You must live it and you must preach it. The man of God. That's a term that Paul uses of Timothy. And that's a term that every preacher should strive to uphold, to be a man of God. That's what he says. Now, have you ever seen those commercials? I saw one other day just kind of made me laugh. Now, LeBron is a great guy. He's a basketball player. Many of you know him. So he was doing a commercial for Kia Optimum. He was driving one on a commercial. And I laughed to myself and said, you know good and well LeBron is not driving around in a Kia Optimum. I mean, he's not. I mean, nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm driving in that, but he's not driving in that, you know. Because it says that it was talking about that when he moved from Miami, they had to get a semi truck to go get his 7 cars. And there was no Kia in the garage. Bugattis, Lamborghinis, Bentleys, no Kia nowhere. Couldn't find it. Couldn't call Kia. Well, she wasn't in there. Couldn't call her. Wasn't in there. But he's on this commercial trying to sell me a Kia that I know he's not driving. So I don't believe him, right? So it'd be the same way if I'm standing up here trying to tell you something about God and you know he's not living that, right? You would say, come on, man, really? And most of the time, sometimes we have pastors who are preaching God's word and they're not living it. Now, I'm not saying pastor's going to be perfect, but he should be trying in his life to live what he's preaching. You should be able to look at him and say, at least he's trying his best to live for God, to try to live the victorious Christian life. Amen? So you should expect me to be persevering and trying to live for God. You may say, well, if one person's trying to do it, he's not the pastor's trying to do it, right? But unfortunately, we don't have that. But you should have that of me to do that. Also, so it's for the man of God. If we're ever going to see our church grow, we can never waver on the word of God. We must preach the word of God. Pastor told this old guy one day, this old pastor told this young pastor, he was excited about the ministry. He said, man, I get to preach every Sunday. And the pastor said, man, it's going to be great. He said, I'm going to tell you something. Some Sundays, when you preach the word of God, man, they're going to be shouting so much, they're going to paint a picture of you and put it up in the foyer. It's going to be some good word. He said, man, they're going to want to put it up, hang that picture up in the foyer, you're going to preach so good. He said, but then sometimes you're going to preach so good, man, they're going to run out there and fire you and hang you up on a rope. What he said is this, preaching the word of God gives you two responses from people. One minute, man, we love you, Pastor, God bless you, man, thank God for you. The next minute, did you hear that pastor just say about me? I'm tired of hearing it every Sunday when I come to church. I'm tired of hearing this. Every time I come, he got nothing good to say about me. I've heard that before. In this church. Last week. No, I'm joking. And I wasn't even here. I got an email. Stop preaching like that. I'm like, I didn't preach Sunday. I'm talking about this Sunday. I'm like, okay. Anyway, but I've heard that before. It's okay. But God wants us, the man of God, to preach and live the Bible. That is an expectation that you should have of your pastor. But, however, there's another expectation, the primary audience of the Word of God, is the people of God. The people of God must study and apply the Bible to every area of our lives. The people of God, all of us, y'all out there, let me say in the country, y'all, that's you. There's an expectation that you have of me, which is rightfully so. You should have an expectation. But on the other hand, I have an expectation of you. That I have an expectation that you will try to live God's word, that you will try to live victoriously, that you will read your Bible, that you will study, and that you will obey. I have an expectation that you try to live for God. That you would try to say, you know what, I want to live for God. That it wouldn't be an excuse that we say all the time that we hear, well, we're only human. Well, I know that. But God says we are his children. And God's given us his word to live victoriously. And I believe that we can live victoriously because we serve a God who rose from the dead. Victorious, right? So the people of God must study and apply the Bible to every area of our lives. Now, every area of our lives. Not one area, but every area of our lives. God wants to move into our house and rearrange the furniture. Now, I know for some people, you come into somebody's house, you start moving their furniture, they get upset with you, right? God wants to rearrange your priorities in your life. He wants to rearrange your priorities. See, what was a priority to you may not be a priority for God. Your priority is, God said, well, that's not my priority for you. My priority is this. My priority is my kingdom. My priority is your family getting saved. My priority is this. So God wants us to study his word and apply it to every area of our lives. Are we doing that, people of God? And that takes work. It does. It takes you and I setting aside some time to study God's word. And life is busy, right? Life, listen, I'll be the first to tell you, life is busy, isn't it? We get busy, correct? And that's why we need God's word even more, because we are so busy. Because life is happening like this. And what gets us is what I call those pop quizzes. You went to school, and you walk in the classroom, and your teacher says to you, okay, give me a piece of paper and a pen and a pencil, pop quiz. You say, oh my goodness, I didn't even study for this. Now, the teacher, if he's a good teacher, should only give you a pop quiz over what he's already went over. He expects you to retain it. Now, sometimes we get pop quizzes. You get a pop quiz here. Some of you don't get a pop quiz when you leave here. Something will happen in your life today. Something going to make you angry. Your spouse, it's going to be a pop quiz. And something's going to happen. And then you're going to do something. God's going to say, what did I say in my word about that? He said, I don't really know what your word says. The question is, for you and I said three things earlier today that can hinder you from hearing from God. Just three things, pop quiz. Does anybody know what they were? Can anyone tell me the three things I said to you that if you have these three, it can hinder you from hearing God's word? Now this is an audience participation. Can you? Anybody know what they were? There are three things I said. Yes, money. Yep. Oh, hold on. Monica, go ahead. Hold on. You rose your hands. I'm going to give you a chance to fail here or to pass. Unforgiving heart. You said that. Oh, that's good. Alex, can you help out? Can you help your wife out, Alex? Can you help your wife? No, you can't. You can't help your wife out. Okay, husband. Thank you. Now, I'm jumping. Anybody else want to give it a shot? Yes. Okay. Okay, yeah. That's good. Unforgiving spirit, slow to anger, and living without sin in your life. So that's it. Now, see how that was a pop quiz? Just that quick, like, oh, man. I mean, wasn't that good stuff? So good you wrote it down, didn't you? No, I'm just joking. But we think about that in our lives. So the primary audience of the Bible is who? The man of God, the people of God. Letter C is this, the church of God, must do the work of the ministry. Paul says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God wants us to be victorious. He wants the preacher to be victorious, the people to be victorious, and he wants his church to be victorious. And when we use God's word, it will equip us to do his work. God's only going to build his church with one tool. It's the Bible. That's what he uses to build his people. And he equips us for every good work. Christians, God wants us to work. He has left us here to work and to do his will on earth. And you are going to be equipped for every good work when you read the word. And when you read the word, you will work and you will live the victorious Christian life through the Bible. Today, I want to encourage you, don't go another day living in defeat. No matter what you're going through in your life, choose to say, I'm going to be victorious over this. Let's face it. We all have a past. We can't change our past. We can't. But you can change how your past affects you. God has redeemed you from your past. Your past failures, your past hurts. Whatever it is in your past, it is past. God can use you today to live victoriously. When you get into his word and apply it to your life, you will live a victorious Christian life, and other people will see you and they will wonder, what's different about you? And you'll be to tell them, it is Jesus Christ who saved my life. And now he's using me to live for his kingdom. So what's my conclusion? We must read, believe, and obey the Bible. You must read it. You must believe it. And you must obey it. Because you would not obey something you don't believe. You must read it. If you believe it, you will obey it. From a Jewish mindset, you never believe anything that you don't obey. In a Western mindset, we say we believe something even though we haven't experienced it. God wants us to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead, have you surrendered your life to him? Have you given him your life? Or are you saying, yeah, I believe it, but I haven't really, hadn't affected anything in my life. My priorities are still the same. My attitude's still the same. I'm still living the same way I did before, but I do believe in Jesus. That is not belief. That is not biblical belief. Belief in Jesus is to bring every area of your life under his authority, his teaching, and his leadership. To believe in Jesus means I have surrendered my life to him, and he has now become my master. And I am now submitting my life to his authority. Don't live another day in defeat. Live victoriously for God. Will you do that today? I said that the primary audience of the Bible is the man of God, the people of God, and the church of God. And what I mean by that is this. If you are an unbeliever and you're not born again, you can have 20 Bibles in your house. You won't understand it. Because the Holy Spirit illuminates us to understand what God is saying to us through his word. God wants you, if you are an unbeliever, to be saved. I can remember times when I would try to read the Bible when I wasn't saved. I had no clue what it meant. Didn't understand it. Like, what does that mean? What is all that? And I can remember clearly when I was born again and I opened the Bible up, it was like someone turned the lights on. I could clearly see Jesus through every page. And I could clearly see myself. And I could see what God wanted me to do.